Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I want to open up to the book of Mark and read about a little conversation here in the book of Mark. Amen. Matthew, Mark. Right after Matthew, Mark. Amen. Hallelujah. Mark 5:27. Wrote it down because I didn't want to forget where it was. Mark 5:27. But I want to back up before that and read down to it. Starting at verse 21 in Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one. Everybody say one. What I'm going to be talking about is one-on-one with Jesus. It's all through the Bible, but I just start off here. And there cometh one of the rulers. It doesn't matter who you are, how high you are, where you are, where you're coming from, or what's wrong. You can have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. Amen. You may be seated because I want to keep you standing a long time. Amen. And I'm about halfway through the message right now, except it may not be half the time, but at least I'm halfway through it. There comes one. This man is a ruler. There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay hands on her, that she may be healed, so she shall live." And Jesus went with him, but much people followed him. Not a lot of people following Jesus today, but you can still have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. And you can get his attention all by your little self. And he will take care of you. That song I was singing, "Tell him what you need." That's Bible. That is an invitation we have from God to come boldly to his throne in a time of need. No matter what the matter, no matter what the problem, you can find grace, you can find mercy and help. Yes, you can. Amen. And this ruler was wanting some help, and he just asked for it. He just went to Jesus, although there were a lot of people gathered. He went to Jesus and he asked him. He said, "My daughter's sick. She's at the point of death. I'm asking you to come and lay your hands on her that she can be healed and that she can live." Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. A certain woman. Everybody say a certain woman. And bear in mind, a lot of people here, but one man breaks through somehow and gets in touch with Jesus for a need. And Jesus pays attention to this one. And now a certain woman, while they're on the way here, a certain woman, not just a crowd of people, but a certain person, one person, which had an issue of blood 12 years. She'd had this problem for quite a while. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Amen. I hear Sister Vicky talk about how so many times she has these conversations with her doctors, with her physicians, because they keep doing so many things and making her uncomfortable. And because of her condition, many things happen that are just not pleasing to her. And this lady here in the Bible had suffered many things from many physicians for 12 years. Then somewhere in the crowd, she met the one that could make the difference. Hallelujah. She had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was broke, like a lot of us. And was not any better, but actually was growing worse. But she heard that Jesus was coming. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. It doesn't matter what it is you do. If you're trying to get to Jesus, just try something. Just try anything. Just, you know, if you tried something before and it didn't work, do something else. Hallelujah. Now, there were a lot of people there that could have done this, but she's the one that did this. She broke her way through that crowd and touched his garment. Hallelujah. Because she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. She'd heard some good reports about this Jesus. She had been convinced in her heart, if I can just touch him, he has what it takes to make a difference in my life. I don't have to know all about him. If I could just touch him, I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to know how to explain the Bible. I don't have to know how to debate any issue. I just want to touch him. Because I know in my heart, if I can just touch him, he can do whatever it takes to make me be okay. Hey, this is an example of how you can touch him too. You can touch him too. 101 with Jesus. Amen. Jesus is no respecter of person. He doesn't like that woman any more than he likes you. He doesn't like any one of us any more than he likes you. Nobody here is any more special than anybody else. We're all people who need God. Hallelujah. And if you see somebody rejoicing that's had a lot of experience, been living for God for a long time, and maybe you haven't, that doesn't mean they're better than you. It doesn't mean that they're closer to God than you. It just means that, hey, they've been in this for a while, and they're loving it so much that they're a witness to you. It's worth it. Get in on it. Amen. And stick with it. Enjoy it with us. Because in time, you too can be one that somebody else can look at and say, wow, these people seem to have something I don't have. No, it's something that we can all have. It's just a matter of getting in a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. Somehow find a way to break through the crowd. Find a way to believe with all your heart, if I can just touch him, he can fix things for me. Hallelujah. And she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body. She felt in her body that she was healed. She felt that she was healed. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, in the crowd of all these people. And he said, who touched my clothes? His disciples, these are people that had been walking with him, listening to his teachings, and trusting in him, and seeing his miracles. His own disciples that were close to him said, you see this multitude, you see this crowd of people, and you're asking, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You're okay now. Hallelujah. He'll do that for you. He won't do that for her and not do it for you. If you can get what this lady had, she hadn't been following Jesus. She'd only heard of him. She hadn't been going to church regularly. She'd just heard, this Jesus can make a difference in my life. She had heard that he's able to do something for one person. And remember, they were on their way because one ruler had come to him and said, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. They were on their way because he was responding to this request from one person to go help one more person who was his daughter, to live and not die and get better and not worse. Amen. He hears our prayers. And he will pay attention to us if we can really believe that. Amen. You're okay now, he said to this lady. And while he was talking to her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain one which said, your daughter died. Your daughter is dead. So why are you even troubling the master any further? Hallelujah. I don't care what kind of sad news you hear. Don't give up on Jesus. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And he didn't allow any man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brothers of James. And he came to the house of this ruler of the synagogue, and he saw all the problems and all the trouble and the people crying and wailing and weeping. And when he was come in, he said to them, "Why do you make this fuss or this ado? And why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead, she's just asleep." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out. Hey, I'd rather be the one that's trying to get in on it than the one that's getting put out. Don't take lightly the power that's in the hand of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that he can't take an impossible situation and make a difference. You don't have to worry about it. No matter who you are, what the need is, what it is that you're asking him to do, he can do it. No matter who tells you it can't be done. No matter who tells you that the problem is too difficult. No matter who laughs when you say, "I believe he can." He can do it. They laughed him to scorn. So he just put them out. Get out of here. And he talked with the father and the mama of the little girl. And them that were with him that he invited to come in with him. And entered in where the little girl was lying. In their eyes, all the people around, in their eyes, she was dead. But in the master's eyes, there was an opportunity to show that God cares about one individual, no matter what the situation is. And he took the little girl by the hand. And he said to her, "Arise. Get up." And immediately, the little girl arose and walked. She was 12 years old, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. In other words, he just sent the crowd out of the house. Hey, let's enjoy this little time together here. Praise God. All those doubters, all those scoffers, all those mockers, all those laughers, all those unbelievers. Let them sweat and wonder what's going on in here. Amen. Let's have a sweet time of fellowship. Here, mama, here's your little girl. Here, daddy, here's your little girl. Disciples, you see what can happen? If one person dares to believe me and will ask me for help, I can make a difference in your life. And I can answer your prayer. And I can come to the rescue, no matter how difficult the situation may be. They had a time of just the ones that were in on it, being able to rejoice and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Amen. Those people that wanted to laugh and didn't like it, you know, they'll find out later. Don't tell anybody. Let's just have a good time here. Amen. And it's a lot more than that involved. I mean, he wasn't ready to be crucified yet. He knew there were some other things that needed to be done, so you don't need to go around telling everybody everything that's happening till the proper time. There's a lot of wisdom in God. God knows who to tell what to. And he knows a whole lot more than we all know. And there's a lot that God has never shared with us because we can't handle it. We can't handle it. Amen. If he told you everything he knows about you right now. I mean, just think about what you know about you. And God knows more than that. He knows where you're coming from. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every thought you've ever thought. He knows every problem you've ever experienced. He knows everything. And he still loves you. And he wants you. And he knows where you're coming from. And he knows on the path that you're taking what's going to happen if you stay in that direction. He can pinpoint right to the moment, the time of your death right now, based on the direction you're taking. I know a lot of people say when it comes your time to die, you die. Well, when you die, that's your time to die, and that's true. Because if it wasn't your time to die, you wouldn't be dead. But you know, it's kind of like a statement that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, there's something deeper than when it comes your time to die, you die. There's God's wisdom and God's knowledge. Amen. There are people who board an airplane who could have lived a long time if they hadn't got on that plane that was about to crash. So sometimes the direction you take can make a difference in how long you live. Hallelujah. There are some people who boarded their automobile, families, little girls, little boys, daddy and mama, went down the road, had a head-on collision, the whole family was wiped out. Had they decided not to take that trip that morning, they could have lived longer. The little girl, the little boy could have grown up, possibly. I mean, there could be a lot of debate because who knows the whole mind of God? But I believe that God has given us all an opportunity to choose our direction and to decide if we're going to live for God. And one moment of decision, saying, I know in my heart, if I can just touch Him. Hallelujah. You see, this lady, if she had decided to not bother with it, to not do this, she'd already spent 12 years bleeding to death. She couldn't make it on her own. The doctors couldn't help her. She had an incurable disease, and all hope was gone for her. But one day she made a decision, I'm going to go to Jesus. Praise God. And undoubtedly, she wouldn't have lived much longer. But when she went to Jesus, Jesus took the problem out of her life. It made a big difference. The direction she took, the decision she made. Jairus' little daughter, the ruler's little daughter. Amen. If he hadn't come out of that crowd and said, please, Master, please, my daughter is sick. She's at the point of death. Do something. Well, she was dying. She was dying. She was what Jesus called she's only sleeping was actually what he always called death. I mean, you could be in the grave for several days and you're just only asleep in his eyes. But the crowd says, huh, they're stinking already. They're dead. But it doesn't make any difference to Jesus what the problem is. Hallelujah. If somebody will dare to say, I decided just this moment, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe on Him. I'm going to Him with my need. And I know in my heart, if I do this, He's going to make a difference in my life. It can change your destiny. It can change your eternity. It can change your life in this life and in the world to come. It can cause you to live a life that's full of abundance and happiness and peace and joy and cause you to be happy for years to come. When God may know right this moment, if you don't do it, in just a few days, you will be swept off the face of the earth in some terrible, awful calamity or sickness or accident that could come your way if you don't change your direction. That's not a threat, that's not a warning, and yet it can be if we can all receive it. We're all sick. We've all been doing the wrong things and finding those that cannot help us all of our lives. But if one of us would dare to say, Jesus, I want to touch You. I just know if I can touch You, You can change my direction. You can change my destiny. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Hallelujah. I was listening to a friend of mine named Johnny Shields in Beebe, Arkansas. I've listened to him today. And he lives in a place called Tornado Alley, Beebe, Arkansas. They've had dozens of tornadoes destroy that city through the years. I remember when I was growing up, there were many times that we would pass through there right after a tornado, and there'd be maybe 80 people that were dead and hundreds of them injured in the hospitals, and we'd see all the furniture all over the roads and out in the woods and closed up in trees and things. Well, this brother was telling, and some of us were listening to it earlier today, how he was overseas at a college and giving some kind of a lecture and answering some questions from some professors, and he didn't realize while he was over there that his church that he had just built, his nice, beautiful church, had just been completely demolished, destroyed by a tornado. He didn't know anything about this until he came back home from Oxford University. And he came back home. When he got off the plane, his wife and his daughter met him at the plane in Little Rock, Arkansas. He saw his daughter was kind of bandaged up and didn't know what was wrong. He says, everything okay? And they said, well, we didn't want to tell you, but we got to tell you, the church has been destroyed. Everything we own is gone. Everything he's worked for has all been destroyed. And he said, well, my concern is anybody hurt? She said, the only one that got hurt a little bit in the whole thing was me. And this was her experience. And I know these people. I know him to be a truth-telling man. If it's told by anybody else, I may not believe it. But I know Brother Shields. She said, "Daddy, I was driving down the highway, and I didn't know there was a tornado right behind me, following me. Said it picked the car up, and then it set me down right in front in the pathway of another automobile going very fast. We were going head on. We're going to have a head-on collision. And just as we were going to hit, the tornado picked me up and took me over the car. And not only over the car, but it took me into the sky." And she said, "I was whirling around and around, far above the earth." Amen. And the tornado demolished the car with her in it, up in the clouds. And she was miles away from her home. And it dropped her a block away from her house, gently set her down. Now this is a little girl full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. God wasn't through with her yet. He set her down in a twisted up, mangled up automobile with both of her legs inside the steering wheel. She thought she had a broken shoulder, but she played her accordion the next night as they had service outdoors under the shade tree like the old Brush Arbor days, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, all is well." Because somewhere, she was, in fact, her testimony was, she was listening to a tape when the tornado took her up in the sky. She was listening to a preaching tape about the storm cannot make its own decision when to stop. The storm cannot decide when to stop. God has your life in control. God knows when to stop the problem for you. God is the one that decides how far things can go to prevent you from going forward. I've got a feeling if she'd been in that place at that time and had not called on God, had not been living for God, the story would be far different. But God watches over His children. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. God watches over His children. One-on-one with Jesus. Oh, isn't He good? Let's praise Him one more time.
Thank you, Jesus. One more time.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Daniel, praying three times a day. Who was he praying to? He was praying to the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ that the little lady touched when she said, "I know if I can just touch him, he can make a difference." Praise God. He was praying to that same God, that same spirit that was being manifested as Jesus went about healing the sick, raising the dead. And they warned him, said, "If you keep going in that direction, if you keep going that direction, you will be put to death. You will be cast into a lion's den. There's no way you can survive. There's nobody that can help you." But they didn't know the God that Daniel knew. Hallelujah. And he didn't stop the direction he'd already chosen. That was, if I can just touch him again, if I can keep on touching him, I know he's going to make a difference in my life. Praise God. They can say what they want to say, do what they want to do, but I'm not going to do what is making a difference for me. I'm not going to stop doing this because it's already changed me and made me better than I used to be. Hallelujah. So what happens? They haul him off and they throw him into the lion's den. But all night long, those lions had locked jaw. Amen. Because God has control of the mouth of the lions. The lions don't decide when the child of God is in the lion's den. The lions don't decide when they're going to devour. The lions can't decide when they're going to scratch. The lions can't decide when they're going to bite. The lions have no power when God is on the child's side that has been cast into a circumstance beyond his control simply because he trusted God. All the power was in Daniel in that lion's den. Yeah. Hallelujah. He had more power, more strength. He was more of a threat to those lions than they were to him.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The next day, the man that had signed the decree to put him in there said, "Are you in there? Are you alive? Are you dead?" There had to be something in this man that was starting to believe maybe Daniel's prayers are being heard. Everybody say, God does hear my prayer. Hallelujah. God does hear my prayer. And Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God has shut the mouth of the lions, and I'm okay." I never forget that day. I had decided that I wanted my little sister to get in that accordion case. Now, I've told you some of the story, but the one thing that I didn't tell you, or may have, I don't remember if I told you or not, was there was more than a final scream that went on inside that accordion case. My scream from a desperate heart when I was locked up in this case and could not get out, and there was no way out. She had locked it on me. I wanted her to get in, and she wouldn't, so I got in and let her do it so I could show her how it's done. But she fastened it on me. I couldn't get out. And there was no hope. And my dad and mom were in another room playing music real loud. They didn't know what was going on. We were just babies. But there was no hope. She was sitting up on top of that accordion case with it latched, with it fastened, with one of those buttons that you push. And they were with it pressed hard against my body. There was no way that little two-year-old girl could open it. She didn't know what to do. So she just jumped off the case and was just looking at it frantically, saying, "Me tank did it open. Me don't know what to do. Me tank did it open." But I was inside that in a desperate situation. One little child with a multitude of billions of people around the world and millions of people calling on God and trying to see if He's real and if He can make a difference in your life. Here I was locked up in a box in Michigan. In Pontiac, Michigan, locked up in a box in a little apartment behind a church where nobody knew where I was except a little two-year-old girl. And as I screamed my heart out in my final breath, it seemed, in my mind and in my heart, there was a confidence that when I screamed, somebody's going to hear me. And I was screaming for my daddy, but in my heart I was crying, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" It was in my little mind to call on Jesus. It was in my heart to call on Jesus. Because from infancy I'd been raised around people who clapped their hands and raised their hands and said, "Thank you, Jesus! Praise the Lord!" And I had confidence that Jesus was going to get me out of this mess. And He's going to use my daddy to do it. Hallelujah. My dad heard my cry, came running, went past the circumstance. He didn't know what was going on. He saw my little sister down there saying, "Me tank did it open, me tank did it open." He went down the stairs out into the street looking for me. He couldn't find me. Went back upstairs. He saw her, wondered what's going on. He said, "What's going on, Brenda? Me tank did it open, me tank did it open." He reached over, put his hand on that lid, held it down, unfastened it. There I was. He took me out of there, rescued me. But I know if I hadn't been calling on Jesus Christ in my heart, I may not be here today, because the decisions you make and the thoughts you have and what you determine to do and how you're wanting to call on Jesus gets His attention every time. I don't care how small you are, how old you are, how high you are, how low you are, how insignificant you feel, Jesus pays attention to you. Hallelujah. Jesus pays attention to you. Praise God. Inside a cave exploring with my buddies, a little older now, teenager, driving one of my first automobiles, feeling big, feeling tough, got with some other kids. We loaded that little Renault Dauphine, or however other people call it, something else, but I called it Renault, because that's the way it looked to me. And we went out to the country, to a place called Black River Bottoms, but it was mountainous, hilly, Ozarks, and we went way out into a field where one of the boys had said he knew where a cave was. Well, the cave was just a hole in the ground. Just a hole in the ground. With spider webs and spiders all over this hole. But he told us, just inside that hole, if we get down in there, there's a cave. There's a cave. And he said, we can walk around and we can explore, we can find things. So we'd gotten up early that morning. Got our flashlight, one flashlight, five kids, one flashlight. We've been reading books like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, and some of these books suggested if you go cave exploring, make sure you take some string, kite string, and we had plenty of that because we flew our kites, and so we were going to really have an adventure this day. And we went crawling down, we went down in this hole in the ground, and it was just, I mean, you had to crawl on your face, and it was just, you know, just a tunnel, just barely able to get through. But as we crawled and we crawled, we finally found an open room, and we could actually stand up. Had that little flashlight, and we were walking around. Hey, this is nice. We were just kids having a good time in a cave. And so then we saw these tunnels. There was a tunnel going this way. There was a tunnel going that way, and a tunnel going that way. So we undid our kite string and kind of just laid it there on the ground and started unraveling it as we chose one of these tunnels. And then we found another open room and some more tunnels going that way and that way and that way. And we just kept on till we ran out of string. But we decided, hey, we're not too far from string. We've got this flashlight. We can find the string. Let's go a little further. And we chose this way and we chose that way. And way down in the heart of the earth somewhere, somebody dropped that flashlight. And that light went out. And nobody knew where it was. Now, if you've never seen darkness in a cave, you don't know what darkness is. It was dark. I mean, it was. Everybody said, it was dark. It was so dark that there was no, you know, put your hands in front of your eyes and move them all you want to, you see nothing. There's no glimmer of light. There is nothing. You feel around, and all you feel is either one of your buddies that's also desperate with you, wanting to know, what are we going to do, or a wall of dirt. In my little heart, I started getting frightened. I knew that if we didn't find that light, or if we didn't find that kite string, if we didn't find a way to get out of there, we were doomed. We were doomed. There came a moment in that cave that I said, Jesus, help us. Folks, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. I don't care where you are, even if you were in a place where you shouldn't be, doing something stupid. If you call on Jesus, Jesus listens to you. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't have any doubt today. You can think what you want to, but I believe the result of calling on Jesus caused us to find that flashlight. Cause us to get it back on. Cause us to find our way out of that dark place and make vows when we got out into the sunlight, we'll never do that again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling a couple of personal experiences now, but I told you about Daniel. I told you about the woman with the issue of blood. I'll come back to something personal in just a moment, but think about this. A lady is caught in the act of adultery. She's caught in the very act of adultery. Men who probably had committed adultery with her and knew that she had done this thing had caught her, but they wanted to catch Jesus in a trap. They wanted to trick him up, and they brought her to Jesus. And you can think what you want to. But Jesus sees us as individuals, and He doesn't judge us just because of where we've been and what we've done. What He's looking for is a sincere heart that's willing to call on Him and ask Him for help, look to Him, believe on Him, and trust in Him, no matter how much trouble you're in. Hallelujah. Why don't we just turn and read about it? John the 8th chapter. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came again to the temple. All the people came to Him. He sat down and He taught them. Here again, He has a crowd of people. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman taken in adultery. And when He had set her in the midst, think of how embarrassing this must have been. This little lady. In those days, the law was, you get caught doing something like this, you get killed for it. I mean, it was worthy of death. It was a thing where if you do this, you die. And a lot of people I know in America need to be glad and thankful they're not living in a day when that law still is going on. Because they took them out and they killed them. They stoned them to death when they did this. This was not a thing where just suddenly they decided, well, maybe we ought to stone her to death because we caught her doing this terrible thing. No, it was law. You do kill these people when they do that. That was their law. Hallelujah. So they brought this lady to Jesus, who under the law was doomed to death, because all these witnesses declared she has done this thing that is worthy of death, according to our law. And these were the scribes and the Pharisees that lived up to the law to the best of their ability, the law of Moses. And they brought this woman, taken in adultery. When they set her in the midst, they said, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, we caught her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." And that didn't mean just throw a few rocks at her and let them bounce off. They meant stone her to death. That was the law of Moses. Now Moses said in the law that one that was caught doing such a thing should be stoned. So what do you have to say about it? They said this tempting him, because the whole reason to be there was because they wanted to find something wrong with him. They didn't really care about what she did. They wanted to find him in some kind of mistake. They wanted to trip him up in his own words, make him come up with an answer that would go against the Word of God. They were looking for a way to prove Jesus wrong. A lot of people still do that today. But he was tuned in on the heart of that little lady. He knew their hearts, and he knew what he could do for one person. Hallelujah. So they said, "So what do you have to say?" Tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, what you going to do about it? What do you think about this? What is your opinion? So what do you think, Jesus? We caught her, she's guilty, and the law declares she dies. Are you disagreeing with the law? What do you think, huh? And he stoops down and writes on the ground. He doesn't give them an answer. They don't give what they expect to get from him. They continue asking him. And he lifts himself up and he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. That wasn't exactly the answer they were looking for. And when they heard this, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. 101. Just Jesus and a woman in trouble. Hallelujah. Now what's going to happen? The law of Moses says she's supposed to be put to death. All the accusers, all the religious people said, "Let's carry out the law." But now she is there and only Jesus is with her. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Her heart was what Jesus was looking at. Not her problem, but her heart. Jesus looks on the heart. Hallelujah. Somewhere in her heart there was something that was saying, "I'm with the one that can make a difference in my life. I'm believing that something is going to happen here for me." Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is nobody condemning you?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What was going on here? Was he saying, "It's okay to do what you've done"? No, what he's saying is to the whole human race, you get into a situation where you're alone with Jesus, no matter what your past, now is a new beginning for you. Start out now and don't do it again. Hallelujah! Because you've been with Jesus and there's no condemnation in your life. Let's praise Him tonight. Tell you, if you've sinned, go to Jesus. Once you get with Jesus, your sins are gone. Hallelujah. One thing he won't accept in the conversation is sin.
Just like he threw those people out of the house when they said, that girl's dead. Get out of here. And you come face to face with Jesus and all your accusers saying, guilty, 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 guilty. He says, you get out of here. Now it's just me and you. Hallelujah. You're with me. If God be for you, who can be against you? No matter what you've done, this is a new beginning for you. This is a new day in your life. There's no condemnation because you've been with Jesus. Once you've been with Jesus, your sins are gone. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what he's saying. Amen. So, anyway, I'm almost through. Almost through. Driving with my daughters in a van that kept breaking down. Trying to move to Norwich. All kinds of crazy things are happening. Trying to figure out, is this the will of God or not the will of God? Had this crazy, well, I better not say crazy because he's my son-in-law now, but had this young man tagging along. And we were traveling. We were on our way to a youth convention in Cincinnati, Ohio. We had left Norwich, and we were on our way to a youth convention. And we'd had problems. I was still trying to make up my mind, am I going to move to Norwich or not? And I won't go to all the lengthy details because I'm trying to get through them. My message is, get into a situation where you can just call on Jesus. He makes the difference. It doesn't matter what it seems like. But we were trying to get this youth convention in Cincinnati. Wheel locked up. It was a bearing that had gone bad. Crazy things, a lot of crazy things happened, and several situations where I struggled with trying to find the mind of God about whether to move to Norwich. But I remember we got to Akron, Ohio. The left wheel locked up on the van. And we just kind of hopped it up next to a motel. And this was a holiday. I believe it was Thanksgiving holiday. And we were stranded. There we were in Akron. And I had spent most of my money. And I knew that if I could make it as far as Cincinnati, I get down there, and I'm not all that too far away from my daddy, and I could call him, maybe he could send me a little money or something, you know, and we were kind of in that kind of a situation where we didn't have any traveling money hardly left. But here we were, Akron, Ohio, stranded on a holiday, wanting to get to that youth convention. So, to make a long story short, we finally found a truck driver that would take us to the youth convention. A lot of things happened between the time we were stranded and the truck driver, but I'm shortening the story. And we went to Cincinnati in this 18-wheeler, riding with him. Left the car there in Akron, not knowing how we're going to get it fixed, not knowing how we're going to resolve the situation. When we got to Cincinnati, we still had our traveling clothes. We were dirty. We were grungy looking. Hadn't gone to a motel yet, just got off of an 18-wheeler, walked up the steps of the convention center downtown Cincinnati. He led us down out of the truck as close to the center of town as he could get. And we walked over to the convention center and we walked up these steps. Now on that trip, I had been saying, Jesus, help us. Even riding in that 18-wheeler, we'd been singing songs about amazing grace. How great thou art. And the truck driver had been singing right along with us. We were just riding along. Amazing grace. You know, those trucks shake. 200 miles we had been riding and talking about Jesus and saying, Jesus, help us. Truck driver, we prayed for him. Took his address. He wanted to stay in touch. I never heard from him again. But he led us out in Cincinnati. Walking up those steps. Walking into the entrance of that big auditorium, standing there with my two daughters and my son-in-law-to-be, dirty, needing a shave, shirt tail out, bunch of nice dressed people having a convention. There we stood. And here comes a little man running through the crowd. A little man running through the crowd, straight to me. And he says, Brother, I didn't hardly even know this man. I'd seen him a couple of times in my life from the state of Oregon. Brother, I was praying a few minutes ago on my knees and God spoke to me and told me that I could be the answer to help you in whatever it is you're going through right now. I said, he did. Well, what did God tell you? Well, he said there's a car involved, car trouble. I'm going to tell you, God is able to do these things. There are a lot of people, you know, that use make-believe and all kinds of things to try to prove that God can do this thing. You don't have to try to prove God can do it. God can do it. It's not show business. It's not fake. It's real. There are a lot of people faking it, but when it's real, it's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, there's car trouble. He said, I was talking to God, and he pointed you out. He said, I saw you coming into the auditorium. I was out there actually looking for you because God told me to run to you when I saw you. And he said, there you are. And he said, it's car trouble. Well, what's happened? I said, well, yeah, you're right. My car broke down in Akron, 200 miles from here. He reached down in his pocket and pulled out a handful of $20 bills. I didn't tell him we were broke. I didn't tell him we had a stranded car with no money to fix it with, not knowing what to do. He now knew the car was down, but he didn't know anything except God was showing him things. He'd been talking one-on-one with God. And he said, okay. He said, God told me to give you money. And he said, I've got a stack of money. It was hundreds of dollars in his hand. And he said, I'm going to start giving it to you, and I'm not going to stop until you tell me to stop. I don't know why I stopped him. But he started handing me $20 bills, one right after another. One right after another. You can call Jim Baker, my son, or my daughter Michelle, ask her, and they'll verify. They stood there and watched this with big eyes like silver dollar. Wow. Astonished that this is happening. I believe God is showing them that God is real. And He'll be there for you when you call on Him. Thank you, Jesus. He started handing me these $20 bills, one right after another, just piling them in my hand, $20, $40, $60, $80. And I wouldn't say anything for a while. I just kept letting him do it. So, you know, I got to feeling sorry for him. And the stack just got higher and higher. And Michelle said, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can I get some money to get a coat? And he handed her a $20 bill and just kept on putting them in my hand. And I said, Brother, maybe you should stop. He said, well, God told me when you said stop, I'll stop. And he stuck the rest of it back in his pocket. Man, how stupid I was. Then he said, how are you going to get back to Akron? I don't know. He reached down in his other pocket. He said, God told me to provide the way. Handed me a set of keys. He said, this is to a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Brand new. I just rented it. Unlimited mileage. When you get through with it, bring me back the keys. Handed me the keys. Thank you, Jesus. That's the same God that told the little lady caught in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the same God that delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. That's the same God that brought me out of that deep, dark cave. That's the same God who said, who touched me? And a little woman that had been sick for 12 years said, it was me, Lord. Trembling, he said, I knew you touched me. I felt it when you touched me. I heal, and I help when people touch me. Hallelujah. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Same God that took me out of that accordion case when I called on the name of Jesus. The same God. Hallelujah. He'll do that for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, where you are, what the circumstances. He's the same God. He delivers. He heals. He sets free. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I could not tell you all the... There's been so many times I've been delivered. I could not tell you. I've forgotten many, many details because I've had years of needing to be delivered and called on Jesus. There have been tornadoes and God delivered me. Tornadoes that I was in the center of. There have been car wrecks and God rescued me. There have been situations. I remember hanging off of a cliff I was just a kid. I don't know how in the world I got in that situation. I remember hanging there, though. I was hanging there. Nobody knew where I was. I had slipped off. It's a, children don't ever slip off away from home. Parents know a lot of things you don't know. And when they say, don't go there, listen to them. My mom and dad said, don't you ever go over to that place. But I went. And I found myself, I slid off of a path and I was dangling off of a cliff. And I remember so well, my bicycle had fallen and I saw it go down, down, down. My bicycle was gone, it was lost. And I was dangling there and that root that I was holding on to was ripping apart. And I was about to go right down where my bicycle went. And I remember so well, I said, Jesus help me! Jesus help me! And something happened. I was able to crawl right up to the top of the ground and get over on the green grass. And walk home. Hallelujah. I had disobeyed my parents. I had done wrong. But Jesus knew right where I was. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come around the front. Amen. I remember running from a train. 8 years of age. Running across a bridge with a train coming at me that could not stop. All my fishing gear, I had been fishing under the railroad bridge. Amen. And I decided to go home and I was walking across this long bridge and here comes a train. And I started running. I don't know if you've ever tried to run on a railroad bridge, but you get dizzy. Those railroad ties, they go by fast and you have to hop and you have to run and you get dizzy and you get disoriented and you fall down and you get up and you gotta get out of the way of that train and you're gonna be dead. And I remember, I lost my fishing gear. I lost my rod and reel. But I didn't lose my Jesus. Hallelujah. I was bruised. I had cuts all over me. I kept falling down. But when I'd see that train coming right at me, I had to get up and I had to go. It was a long drop off and I needed to get to the end of that bridge. And I said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And just when I got to the end of the bridge, I jumped off the track and the train went by with its brakes on. Loud noise. But it went a long ways before it was able to stop. And I was lying there in a ditch saying, thank you, Jesus. My heart just pounding. It was okay that I had a few bruises. I remember going home from there. Dirt all over me. Didn't have my fishing equipment anymore. Walked in the house. My mama said, beats all I've ever seen. Now what have you been up to? Jesus was there. Tonight, I don't care who you are, where you are, what you've done, or what you're going through. Believe on Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Talk to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Believe for yourself, if I can touch Him, if I can talk to Him, the same God that delivered Daniel, the same God that said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, the same God the pastor's talking about in his personal experiences, He's able to deliver me. He's able to deliver me. Let's talk to Him right now. Everybody, talk to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's able to save you. He's able to change your direction. He's able to lengthen your life, lengthen your days, give you eternity in heaven with Him rather than a burning hell away from Him. He doesn't want you to suffer in the devil's punishment. He doesn't want you to be cast away forever. He loves you. He wants you to come and live with Him forever.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He loves you. He wants you. There are a lot of parents today that are neglecting their children. A lot of children don't know who their daddy is. And a lot of children have been cast away from the mama and the parents don't care. Many children running up down the street saying nobody cares. Thinking that everything's wrong and society's all messed up. They don't know what to do. They don't know which direction to turn. If only somebody could get the message through. There is one Father who will never forsake you. There is one who cares about you. There is one who wants you. And there's one who, if you will trust Him, He will make a difference for your life. Hallelujah! 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 I'm surrounded by a cloud of witnesses tonight. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He'll make a difference. He'll make a difference for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. One-on-one with Jesus. Hallelujah. One-on-one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.